I can just turn you briefly, first of all, to a well-known verse, which you probably don't need to turn to, in John chapter 1, and verse 14, where John says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He was one who, with the other disciples, beheld the glory of the Lord. And I'd like us to turn to Psalm, first of all, Psalm 24. To think of some aspects that the disciples saw of the Lord Jesus, particularly the three that I mentioned, Peter, James, and John. I thought we'd start perhaps in reverse order. Psalm 24, where we have here in verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And then verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Selah. Just wanted to think upon this. In this verse, first of all, we get the qualifications for those who would ascend into the hill of the Lord, who would go into the holy place. And I'm sure this was something which the godly Israelites would think about, whether they were suitable for this. But really, it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus, the only one who had the right, the only one who had clean hands and a pure heart, and the one who lived a perfect, spotless life. As they gazed upon him, he was the Son of Man, the only one who, coming into this world, pleased God in every aspect. And as the one who did that, and as we follow him, we can look through the Gospels, we can study his ministry and all that he said and did. And like Pilate could say, "You know, I find in him no fault at all." There was nothing that anyone could bring against him. And but far greater than that, he pleased the Father. And the Father could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He is the one who's done all things well. And so we have here in the end of this psalm, "Lift up your heads, O you gates." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. The one who's going to enter that place of honor. The one who's going to enter the temple. The one who's going to take the rights and be that king and priest. He is the Lord of glory. He's the one who has the right to take that place. And in the Gospels, we read that Peter, James, and John, they beheld his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw that foresight, that face which shone. They saw his garments glistening. And there they saw a little foretaste of that glory which is his, as the only one who has the right to reign, the only one who has the right to the highest place, the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And we can think today of that place in Jerusalem that the world is all fighting over. But it's his place. He is the only one who has a right to the ownership of that place. To place his name there. And what a wonderful thing is that we can know that he is the one who we know and love and we've been brought into relationship with. He is the one who's the top, the very top. He is the King of glory. He is the one who's worthy. And indeed, these everlasting doors will welcome him into the place of preeminence. And then if we go to the previous psalm, Psalm 23, we see there the Lord as the shepherd. We see the one who is there able to feed his sheep. We see the one who's able to take care of his sheep. And we see in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And I was thinking about the time when Peter, James, and John went with the Lord, and they went into the house of Jairus, and there was death. There was a young maiden who had died, and the Lord was able to say to him, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He was able to take hold of that situation and bring life out of death. And what a wonderful blessing it is that this one who is a good shepherd, he is over all. He is able to deal with every situation that we face today. Nothing confronted him in that time. We think of when he met that funeral procession, the widow of Nain's son, a death scene, a weeping scene, a sadness, hopeless. But the Lord Jesus was able to bring peace and say, fear not, and bring life out of death. What a wonderful Saviour we have. How we can think upon the glory that is His. We can say, like, we beheld His glory, the only begotten with the Father. And then if we go to Psalm 22, we know, of course, this is really things that the Lord Jesus said upon the cross. But I was thinking of that time when here He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in anticipation of that, when Peter, James and John went with the Lord to the garden, and in the garden the Lord could say, my God, that's what we have here. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And there in agony of soul, He went through what was about to take place. He went through what was to take place for us. He went through all that meant to be made sin and to there be on that cross, alone, forsaken. And what that we know that Peter, James and John weren't able to cope with that. They fell asleep. They couldn't enter into what the Lord Jesus was entering into. And we cannot. In many ways, we cannot go there. But we can just worship and thank Him for all that He was prepared to do for us. And we can just revel in the loveliness of what a wonderful man He was. He was willing to go through all the things that we have in here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He goes through the fact that, you know, others had been helped, all the ones in the Old Testament. They turned to Him and they cried to Him and He'd helped them. But He was a worm and no man, despised of men and despised of the people. And of course we know the reason, because he could say, thou art holy. And then He talks about the bulls of Bashan and all the things that were going to happen to Him. All those who were against Him, and they pierced my hands and my feet. What a scene the cross means to us as we think of the Lord Jesus, in anticipation of Him. But of course, when it came to the cross, the disciples forsook Him and fled. Although John stood afar off, but we know that there was glory, because he could say, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I praise thee. It was for the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross, despising the shame. And what a blessing it is for us to think upon Him. All that He did for us, all that He was, a perfect, holy man, the one who was the Son with the Father, who came here to display the love of God. And that is what, of course, we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. We see the Father shown. We see Him manifested to us what God is really like in His heart, in His compassion. And as we think of these passages and speak of our Lord Jesus, what a wonderful man He is. May our hearts rejoice. May we swell up in thankfulness to Him. And turn our eyes away from all the leeks and garlics and rubbish of this world. And look to Him, the one who is going to take that place in glory. And we're going to be with Him. And we want to be feeding upon Him now, feasting upon Him, ready for that time when we will see Him face to face. May the Lord encourage us to think of Him more and more until He comes.